Luke chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 39. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pause and pray for a moment, shall we? Let's pray. Make the book live to me, O Lord. Show me myself. Show me my Savior. Show me you in your incredible word. Make that book live to me today, O Lord. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Years ago, every month, thousands of bracelets were sold with the letters WWJD on them. I wonder if you had one, or indeed if you still do. Anyone still got a WWJD? I knew Robert would have, Mary as well. Some people reported that wearing that bracelet actually encouraged them to stop and to think and to watch that they didn't do something inappropriate and didn't engage in any sinful behavior. As long as you answer the question based on Scripture rather than on your own ideas, it's a good question to ask yourself often. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Jesus Christ is the only person ever to live a sinlessly perfect life. First and foremost, we must come to know him as our Savior. But in addition to that, he is our primary example for godly living. He lived in perfect dependence upon the Father, always obedient to his will. This was true not only after he began his public ministry, but also from his youth up. In the passage before us in Luke, we have the only references in Scripture to the years between Jesus' birth and the beginning of his ministry when he was about 30 years old. Now, round about the time when Jesus was alive and just after, some of what is known as the apocryphal gospels, they circulated in the early centuries of the church, and they contain some fanciful and miraculous legends from Jesus' childhood. Now, we have no idea if any of these are true, though I doubt a lot of them are. He touches some clay birds in one of them, and they come to life and fly away. He touches a plow that Joseph had botched up, and it was instantly made right. According to some legends, there's some more disturbing things, that the young Jesus cursed some bothersome children who immediately wither up and drop dead. After such fanciful tales that were working their way around, the account here in Luke of Jesus getting left behind at the temple seems awfully tame, but I think that argues for the authenticity of what Luke is writing down. Most likely, Luke got his material from Mary, who we learn in verse 51, treasured all these things in her heart. We might wish that there was more given in the Bible about Jesus' childhood years. But as Charles Simeon notes, there is little related of him to gratify our curiosity, but enough to regulate our conduct. Isn't that interesting? Little related of him to gratify our curiosity, but enough to regulate our conduct. Luke includes his story primarily to show us who Jesus is as the unique Son of God, but also so that we will imitate him in our conduct. This morning, as we navigate our way through the passage, let's consider imitating Jesus. This is an incredible passage in so many ways and unique, and it's the only passage in Scripture that deals with Jesus' childhood and that transition from baby to boy to man. Verse 39 and 40 deal with Jesus as an infant, and I'll explain that in a moment. Verses 41 to 51 as a 12-year-old, and verse 52 with that period from 12 to 30. A lot of life covered in so few verses and in so little detail. But the glimpses we get show an ordinary human family. And for that, we are grateful. Jesus is shown here in his humanity, but also in his deity. This is the first place in the Gospels where Jesus reveals his true identity. I wonder if you picked that up. In verse 49, he says, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" This is a boy growing up with his earthly family, but aware of who he is. Let's see four main areas of growth then. The first thing that we learn is that Jesus is growing in a godly family. And that's such a privilege. I know that not all of us have had that privilege, but let's recognize it for what it is. And if we're parents today or planning to be parents in the future, let's recognize the importance of bringing up our kids within a godly family. Verse 39. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Mary and Joseph fulfilled the law. They did everything exactly that as they had learned from the law. We've been thinking about that in recent weeks. They circumcised him on the eighth day and they named him. They presented him in the temple after Mary's purification another 33 days later. They offered the right sacrifice. A pair of doves or two young pigeons, they meet the requirements of the law. You know, I often use Deuteronomy 6 when it comes to dedicating some of our children as we give thanks for that gift from God, as we make promises to look after them and to nurture them and to teach them the things of God. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 and following are incredible verses. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Mary and Joseph loved God. They loved each other. They loved their son. They taught him the things of God from a young age. In fact, they obeyed and they fulfilled the requirements even when he was too young to understand what was going on. They fulfilled the law, and then it says they returned to Galilee. However, between the completion of that and that return to Nazareth, there's a very important part of the birth of Christ that's not given by Luke. Luke jumps from completing the ceremonies in verse 39 to returning to Galilee, but there's something that happened in there of tremendous importance. What is it? Well, it's the visit of the Magi, isn't it? It's the slaughter of Herod and the deliverance of Jesus from the slaughter by a warning by an angel that caused them to flee to Egypt and escape that massacre. And all of that occurs between the time of purification at the temple and the time they returned to Galilee. Luke obviously doesn't see the need to repeat what Matthew shared in Matthew 2, as it doesn't serve his primary purpose of investigating Jesus and helping Theophilus know with certainty what is going on. You see, how do we know that it happened at that stage? Well, it had to have happened then, because if you read through Matthew's account in Matthew 2, you discover that they were living in a house by that stage. They had moved on from having no place to stay, and Jesus had been laid to sleep in a manger. You know, we also learn that he's a child by that stage, so we're not talking about baby and using the Greek word for baby anymore. It also happened at that time, because when it came to purification, they had to offer birds, as it says in verse 24, and that was only done if you had limited funds. When the Magi came, they brought gold and they brought frankincense and they brought myrrh. Literally, they brought a cache of immense wealth and gave it to Joseph and Mary. That would certainly have provided enough money for them to have got a lamb for the purification if, in fact, the Magi had come before the ceremony was held. The fact that they brought doves, the cheapest of all things next to their offering of grain, indicates that they had no money, which tells us that the Magi hadn't yet been. And then, of course, there's the star that appeared, and the wise men traveling the great distance to get there. And then when Herod learns, of course, that he's been tricked, what does Herod do? He makes an edict that every child, every male child under two, needs to be slaughtered. He presumes that the child is no longer a newborn, but somewhere in that under two bracket. The important bit for us in all of this, of course, is that Mary and Joseph kept the law. They had the right ceremonies. Many months intervened that they lived in Bethlehem, months during which the Magi came, during which Herod wanted to slaughter all of the male children so as to kill the new king he had heard had been born, and during which they escaped by instruction from an angel into Egypt. And so after all of that, they finally head back to Galilee, and we get back into the text here in Luke. And even as they bring this young boy up, do you know, we learn something of their godly habits as a family as well. Verse 41, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. His parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12, they went up, it says, according to the custom. What's Luke telling us? He's telling us that these people observed the law, that they lived by the book, that the Bible was their only rule for faith and practice. And if Moses said that as good Jews they were supposed to go to Jerusalem and to worship, they were there. He's telling you that Jesus had godly earthly parents who reared him right, who reared him by the book from day one. And in all of this, this is disabusing Theophilus of any thought that Jesus didn't understand the Bible or didn't obey the Bible or didn't understand Moses or didn't follow Moses' law. No, Moses from childhood was read and was taught and was learned and was practiced in his home. And so friends, this morning I want to say to you, if you've been brought up in a godly home where the Bible is the rule of faith and practice, where it's been read and where it's been taught and where it's been learned and where it's been practiced in your home, then this morning would you give thanks for your godly parents? I don't need to tell you how important a start in life that was for you. And if you're a parent today, then would you commit to bringing your family up well? Would you grow yourself in God's grace? Would you help your child, your children, to grow up in God's grace as well? Would you teach them the things of God, model Christian living in the home and in your life? Jesus grew up in a godly family. But we also learn that Jesus was growing in godly wisdom. Back to verse 40, it says, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Before I touch on growing in godly wisdom, I want you to see just how human Jesus was here, by the way. How he developed like every other human child. This verse tells us that he grew physically, that he grew intellectually as well as growing spiritually. It says that he grew physically, he grew and became strong. That's the story of every child right through history, isn't it? We enter the world dependent upon our parents for everything. They have to feed us, teaching us how to move from milk onto solids. We've got to be careful how we hold them to begin with, because that little neck is so floppy, they could so easily cause themselves so much damage and injury. As we grow, our body strengthens and we are gradually able to sit up, to crawl, to stand up. And then, as some of our children love to do now, come and walk around as well. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to see? Isn't it wonderful to have children here in the church? Then we begin to grab things and hold things And then, of course, what do they very quickly learn to do? They very quickly learn to throw things. And you've got to duck out of the way as well. Young Jesus grew to be strong where he could lightly hold the tools that his father had in his workshop. Jesus was just like every human being, having to grow physically. And as he grew, listen, he faced everything that we face. Every temptation, every struggle, every difficulty. Now, of course, since he was God, he didn't give in to those temptations like we do. But I want you to recognize this morning that he grew strong just as you and I grow strong. He also grew intellectually. Luke tells us that Jesus was filled with wisdom. His parents taught him well. We've already commented on how they will have taught him the law of Moses. Early in his life, he learned the joy of studying the law and the prophets and the Psalms. Proverbs encouraged him to seek godly wisdom, not that which the world relies upon, but in godly wisdom. And that little mind was a sponge. It soaked everything in. Aren't you amazed at your child, the children of the church, as they grasp things intellectually? You watch them use words and grasp meaning as they grow. From the very first words, that first mama, dada, to them using everyday words to describe what they're doing, what they want, what they like. Jesus wasn't born full of wisdom. Like every human child, he learned and he grew in wisdom. There's real humanity here. And yet contained in this humanity is the mind of God, the wisdom of God, which came upon him gradually. He didn't understand that as an infant. He didn't understand that when he was a little child or a child. But by the time he reaches the age of 12, it tells us that the fullness of the wisdom of God as to his identity and his mission and the truth of God had come to fruition in his mind. At 12, he thought on the things of God. He was full of wisdom. And of course, with all of that, he grew spiritually, which isn't part the growth in wisdom, but it's much more than that, this growth in godly wisdom. It says the grace of God was upon him. Grace, not the kind of grace that comes to sinners who don't deserve it, but grace is the favor that God gives to one who does. It simply means that God was so devoted to him that God favored him. It's similar to the testimony of God in Luke chapter 3 that will come to Jesus' baptism, where God says, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." This is all it says about his childhood, by the way. First 12 years of Jesus' life, there it is, two verses, one verse. He grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. And you say it's one sentence, how's it taking you 10 minutes, Hamish? Well, that's a story for another day. Fascinatingly, though, do you realize that those words used there in verse 40 are then the bookend to this passage on Jesus' childhood in verse 52 as well, and we'll come to that later. Wisdom. One of the best things we can do in life is to grow in godly wisdom. We do that by spending time in God's Word, by praying, by meditating on that Word. Time in God's presence is never wasted time. Time spent studying the Scriptures gives life. It gives life in all its fullness. Would you take time? Would you take time to pray right through your day? Would you take time to read and to meditate on the Scriptures daily and often? Would you get yourself a little reading plan and get through the Bible cover to cover? Don't stick with the familiar parts. Don't stick with the parts that you like, the parts that you find that are easy. Get into the tougher bits. Get the full counsel of God in your mind. Learn of God. Grow in God's grace. Importantly, grow in godly wisdom. Growing in a godly family, growing in godly wisdom. And then we come to the one encounter that we are given of Jesus' childhood, him in the temple, age 12. One example from his childhood. Isn't that interesting? We were, before Rebecca disappeared on Friday, we were busy trying to find a venue for her 21st when she comes back in the summer. And then your mind thinks of, what am I going to do at 21st? I need to think of all these stories of all these different points in our life that I can share, all the funny stories of how are a couple going to get back from Northern Ireland because it's frosty outside and the sea will be frozen. And you think to yourself, who thinks that the sea is going to be frozen? And we think of all of these stories. Luke records one story from Jesus' life for us, the temple, age 12. And here we see him growing in God's Word.
And you know, this is a parent's nightmare, isn't it? You go somewhere as a family, you head home, and then you discover that you're missing someone, and panic stations. You ever been there? I've been there, but I didn't panic because I didn't know he was actually missing. Actually, incredible thing. We had gone to church with two cars, as we often did, and still do so often. And after the service was over, Maura hopped in the car with Rebecca and drove home either to make lunch or to go to her bed. I don't know what she was doing. And I carried on meandering around the church, tidying up and doing a few things and chatting to a few people. And then I shouted goodbye to those that were left. I jumped in my car. I drove the mile around the corner to the house, got out and into the house, and the phone rang. Hamish, are you missing anything? Nope. My Bible's here. My coat's here. My car keys are here. I've driven around the road. Are you missing a child? No, Rebecca's with her mum. Maybe I am missing a child. I'd left Andrew at church, thought nothing of it. Well, the situation here is something like that. The family have gone to celebrate the Passover. This was the annual feast when the children of Israel remembered their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. You remember the blood of the lamb had been sprinkled on the doorposts, and death passed over them. And they got up and they walked right out of the city. They walked right out of the country. And God had saved them and God had redeemed them. And each year the children of Israel took time to celebrate and to remember this. And Mary and Joseph do the same. And they take Jesus with them. And having spent the time that marked out for the feast, they return home in verse 43. And it says, after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. Quick bit of background in case you're wondering, how can you miss a child when you drive home? Well, it's quite easy, obviously. But they will have traveled in caravan style. That means that there will have been hundreds of people together, various families all journeying to Jerusalem and then journeying back again. And the way they normally worked it was that the children would be at the front so that everybody behind could keep an eye on them. And if the children slowed down, then somebody behind could grab their hand and take them with them. Then you would find that behind the children was the women. And the women would be talking and chatting as they like to do. And then behind them you get the men. And the men are put back there so that they can do their blethering, because let's be honest, men know how to talk as well. But it was important so they didn't go striding out way in front and leaving everybody behind. Morag always has that problem with us as a family. Andrew and Rebecca like to stride out in front, and then I'm striding out, and then somehow she's left way behind. So it was important for the groups to be together. But it's easy to get lost in a crowd. And of course, when they discover that he's missing, they check among the relatives and the friends first in case he's hanging about with his cousins, with his aunt, with his uncle. And then they realize that he isn't there at all. And then they head back and they hunt everywhere. And then they suddenly think about the temple. Well, last place to look, but maybe exactly where he would be. And I wonder if you went missing, would church be top of the list for people to come looking for you? Look what he's doing. Verse 46. They found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. They find Jesus in the temple. And that's actually a very important part of the story, that he's in the temple. Jesus is in the temple because he wants to study God's word and he wants to be in his Father's house. And we're told when they find him that he's sitting there among the teachers, and he's sought out the teachers of the Bible, and he's listening to them, and he's asking them questions, and he's giving them answers that astonish them. Now, I just want us to pause right there for a minute and to take that in for a second. Jesus, the Word of God incarnate, wanted to study the Word of God with people who knew the Word. Now, if Jesus, the Word of God incarnate, wanted to study the Word of God, do you not think that you and I might want to study the Word of God? Oh, yes.
Oh, yes, we should. I remember John Piper, reading words of John Piper's, who at one point had been teaching in a Bible college for a number of years. And here's what John Piper wrote. He said, "In my 6 years of full-time teaching, I have found that only about 1 person in 10 really wants to understand more of God than they already know. 1 in 10. Isn't that astonishing? Bible college, 1 in 10. But let me ask you this morning. How much do you want to understand of God? How much do you want to understand of God? How are you pursuing knowledge of God? Are you in His Word day by day? Not only Lord's Day by Lord's Day, but are you in His Word day by day? Jesus wanted to be taught the Word of God by people who understood the Word of God. He wanted to ask them questions. He wanted to listen to them. He wanted to grow under the Word. Ought we not to want and to plan to study the Word of God, to love our Bibles and to want to grow in that knowledge of God because we are studying the Bible? Ought we not to be imitating our Savior, the Word of God incarnate? If we are to be imitating Jesus, then we'll have to be growing in God's Word. Mary and Joseph are astonished. We read as they find Him and see what He's doing. Everyone else, verse 47, is amazed at His understanding and His answers. And His mother gently rebukes. Maybe not so gentle, it's hard to tell there, isn't it? "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And look at Jesus' response. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Here we have the first words spoken by Jesus as a human being recorded for us. And He simply says, "Listen, Mom, with all of your experiences of my birth, didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house?" Jesus here sets the priority of His commitment to His heavenly Father over His earthly parents. And listen, while we must love our family members, love for Jesus must take precedence if a conflict arises. Notice though that Mary and Joseph don't get it. Verse 50, "But they did not understand what He was saying to them." Despite everything they know, despite everything that they have experienced, they still have not fully grasped who this child is and will be. As we finish, just notice the phrase "to finish," which is similar to that one that we started with. Verse 52, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Jesus continues to grow. He grows in godly wisdom. He grows in God's Word. He grows in favor with God. But notice 2 verse 51 just before it. "Then He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Jesus is also growing in godly faithfulness. Godly faithfulness. After all the excitement of sitting at the feet of the teachers and discussing the things of God with them with all wisdom, Jesus gets up. And He faithfully and He obediently returns home with His parents. He's back to that daily routine, to the daily chores of helping around the house, of tidying up his carpenter's workshop, of learning the ropes of the family business. He does it obediently. He lives out the commandments. Commandment 5, do you remember that one? Honor your father and your mother. Jesus went back and got into that daily routine, and He continued to make progress as He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. This is godly faithfulness. This is not running on ahead of yourselves. This is not trying to be a man when you're only a boy. This is faithfully continue to learn what is needed and to grow in wisdom and to grow in grace. Friends, we should never tire of living faithfully. Living faithfully means simply reading your Bible. It means praying. It means regular church attendance. It means honesty. It means kindness towards others in the family, concern for the lost and the lonely, the least out there. In His perfect humanity, our Lord grew. He grew physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually. Jesus didn't come to the earth and immediately begin to minister. We know from the gospel accounts that Jesus would be nearly 30 years before His public ministry commenced. The event at the temple occurred after 12 years of growth on the part of our Lord. His public ministry required another 18 years of growth. And listen, I want to say this gently this morning. If it was necessary for God incarnate to grow and to mature in preparation for his ministry, then why is it sometimes that we are so interested in instant spirituality and in instant maturity? There are those who would have us think that some momentous event, some spectacular spiritual experience is the key to instant maturity in service. If it were not true of our Lord, then listen, I'm telling you this morning, it is not going to be true of you or me either. We may have glorious and monumental experiences, but these do not produce instant growth and maturity. Let's not expect or demand more than our Lord himself experienced. Even God did not hurry. So friends, this morning, let's be imitating Jesus. Let's take our time. Let's take our time to commit to learning the ways of God and to be living them out in practice. Let's be growing in a godly family. Give thanks if you are. Pray for your parents if you're not. Let's be growing in godly wisdom. Let's be growing in God's word. And let's be growing in godly faithfulness. It says there in verse 52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. May that be obvious in your life and in mine as well this week. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you for the words that we do have recorded for us of our Lord's early days as a child. We want to thank you for the family that he grew up within, for their obedience to you, for the way that they taught him your word and the importance of being in your house. We want to thank you for the example of Jesus who grew physically and intellectually as well as spiritually. We want to thank you for that growth in wisdom, that growth in faithfulness. I want to thank you for the way he grew in your word. And Lord, what an example for us to be found in your word, to be learning your word, to be discussing your word, to be chatting about that together, that we might be growing together. Lord, would you give us a renewed hunger for your word, a renewed desire to be found in your presence, a renewed willingness to grow in your grace. Lord, would you help us to grow in you? Lord, as we finish this morning, as we pray here, I do pray that anything that is of man, you would take away. And Lord, that you would let what is of you remain in our hearts and in our minds, that we might process, that we might ponder, that we might apply to our lives and live out and put into practice this week. Lord, we long to be your children. Help us to grow in grace. Help us to grow in wisdom. Help us to grow in knowledge, we pray. For we pray in Jesus' name.